New beginning, new year, new method. So good to see all of you. And just to piggyback on what Jimmy said, every year there's new year resolutions, right? They're like, oh, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this better. Usually has to do with our appearance. And listen, I'm like, I may start off the year strong, and what you see is there's, I'm like this, I go a little bit, and then a little bit later, I go right back out. can't keep those resolutions, but the resolution I endeavor to keep is being in fellowship with God, walking with God, serving God. That doesn't matter, because the Word of God says that bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all. So, amen? Will you pray with me? And pray for me. Lord, we just thank you this morning. Lord, you're so good. We just love you. We praise you, Lord. And Lord, as we gather together as your people, Lord, as I said earlier, I confess, Lord, I say, I'm glad that year is behind us. Lord, this has been rough months, tough seasons. But Lord, you have been with us through it all. You've been right there. You've been encouraging us, uplifting us in your blessings. Oh, Lord, they are so far, far exceed the difficulties, and we thank you for that. And as we come into the new year, Lord, I just pray, would you give us vision, Lord? Would you give us a direction? Would you speak to us clearly on what you would have us do, what direction you would have us go? Lord, to take steps of faith. Lord, that we can reach the community, people, our loved ones, workplaces, wherever it is that you would have us, that we would be bold in our faith. And Lord, the time grows near. We know that. Your word says that. So Lord, I just pray that we redeem the time. That Lord, we put our hands to the plow. And Lord, that we would not be discouraged. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been making our way through the book of 1 Corinthians, or the letter to the Corinthians. We left off actually on verse 8 a couple weeks ago, but we're going to jump ahead to 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. 1 Corinthians 15. So if you would just take a look at that verse with me, the very last verse of chapter 15. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 15:58. I should have given you the second part of that. 15:58. Would you stand with me for the reading of just this verse? It's going to be our verse that is going to just take us a different place of the Bible. But God's word says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You may be seated. Paul has had a number of corrections for the Corinthians, and in all his epistles, everywhere he writes, he always reminds the people of God's goodness. He always reminds them of the gospel. A couple weeks ago, we went through the first section of chapter 15. He took him right back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel that saves. Remember where you were saved from. Remember where God found you. And then here at the very end of chapter 15, he says, therefore, my beloved pastors, my beloved leaders, is that what it says? It says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. And, you know, discouragement can come to us all, right? We can admit it's been tough. We have difficult seasons. We've had so many people sick, going through one thing or another. And listen, the enemy uses discouragement as a tool. It is his favorite tool to use. He is so effective with that too. And you may have heard this story before. There's a story about this old devil that was planning to retire. So it's said that he put his weapons up for auction that he had accumulated over the years. They range from envy to laziness to gossip to hate to jealousy. But the one weapon that was worn down more than all the others, and it was the most expensive of them all, was the one that he had set aside. And when a junior devil asked, why is it that you have that one aside, and why is it that it's worn out? The old devil proudly introduced it as discouragement. He said, many people have been able to resist attacks from other weapons, but as soon as I deploy discouragement, they fall into the trap and they are easy to control, he explained. Listen, have you experienced discouragement this year? Yeah? Honest hearts, you're in church, no lying, either in here or out. Honest hearts. We all are met with discouragement from one point in our lives to another, different seasons. But Paul here, he's encouraging the congregation. He's not saying, hey, pastors, you be immovable. Hey, leaders, you be immovable. He's not saying that. He's saying this to the church. Hey, brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing this, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And the word steadfast means resolute, unwavering. Immovable means exactly that. It's the picture of a wall that will not be moved. And abounding means just large amounts. Large amounts. He says, do the work of Christ. In church, that's what we've been called to do here. We've been called here to this church, to Calvary Chapel Estacada, to do the work of Christ, of our King. He has given us a calling. There's some of us here that have been here from the very beginning. And on December the 6th, we had 2 years in this building. We've had almost 3 years as a church, which is not very long, but it seems like it just flies so quickly. And in that short period of time, we've gone through different things. We've gone through, it seems like, one church body, another one has come in, and so forth. The Lord brings people, moves people. And that's just the way it is. But we got to remember what God has called us to. And as we go into this new year, you know, I was praying, Lord, show me. Do you want me to teach something different from where I'm at? And as I'm reading, I went and through the studies here, and, you know, I was prepared just to go ahead and go through this chapter. This is the verse that the Lord laid on my heart. And as I was reading through this verse, as I was going and meditating on this verse, the Lord laid the book of Nehemiah on my heart. And he had been doing that already. He had been going through it. And it was like, he's such an encouragement to me. But Nehemiah is a man that really embodies this right here, this verse. Of course, Jesus ultimately embodies this. He is the one. He is immovable. He came and he suffered. And you know what? He didn't look back. He looked forward. And he came and fulfilled the mission that the Father gave him. So with that being said, would you turn to Nehemiah chapter 1 with me? We're just going to do just a little bit of an overview of chapter 1, and I want to concentrate more on chapter 2. So turn with me to Nehemiah, and it's between Ezra and Esther. Right after Chronicles. And as you're turning there, I'm going to give you time, and I'm just going to give you a quick background of this book. Okay, time doesn't allow to go into everything, but here we are in the time frame of God's people. Nehemiah is one of the captives that is now in Babylon, which now is Persia, and he's under the Persian king, and he is the king's cupbearer. He has an extremely just prestigious position. Now, when the children of Israel were taken captives, they were taken captives in three waves. And as God fulfilled his word after 70 years, they were released in three waves. The final wave being that of Nehemiah. There's also a lot of prophetic revelation here in Nehemiah that goes back to Daniel chapter 9 with the 69 weeks and so forth. We're not going to touch up on that. But nevertheless, this is the time frame for Nehemiah. Here he is, two waves have gone. Zerubbabel has returned to Judah. Ezra has returned. And now Nehemiah is before the king. And that's where we find ourselves. And we're going to go ahead and just sort of read quickly through this. The word of Nehemiah, verse 1, the word of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah, it came to pass in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, the Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived that captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah was a man with a specific calling. God had called Nehemiah, and at this point here, I'm not sure he realizes the calling of God on his life. But God had called him, and he had put a burden in his heart for a people that he did not know. For God's people, he didn't know them. For Jerusalem, a land that he did not know. But he put that burden in his heart that Nehemiah couldn't shake. And here comes his brother to visit from Judah. We're not told, his brother Hanani, we're not told when he went. He could have gone with Zerubbabel, which was about 14 years earlier. We don't know when he was there or anything. All we know is that he came back, and here he is before Nehemiah. Nehemiah, the first thing that we read is he asks, hey, how are the captives doing? How are God's people doing? He had a burden for his people. And as soon as he gets the news, what happens? He breaks down. He starts weeping, and he sits down. And almost the imagery that we get there with Nehemiah, it's almost like he got just hit on the gut and just sits down. And then it says that he mourned for many days. Man, he had this incredible burden for God's people. He didn't know them, but he loved them. There was a calling to go to Jerusalem. And listen, oftentimes what happens is God puts a calling in your life and you can't explain it. You don't know exactly why, but you know it's like God is just moving me this direction, and you know he's going, we don't quite understand it. But it's God's calling on your life or in my life, and he says, it's time, or I give you he gives you such a desire or a love for a certain place, a certain ministry, a certain group of people, certain direction. And it stays with you. And it just stays with you, and it stays with you, and it stays with you. And notice what Nehemiah does. This godly man, what does he do? It says that he sought the Lord with fasting and praying. He sought the God of heaven. He didn't just say, okay, I'm going. I know that this is what God's speaking to me. I'm gone. I'm leaving. He said, I know that I need to seek the Lord. I don't know what all this means. All I know is that my heart is full of sorrow. I know that I have just a heart for this people, for this land. And I'm going to seek the Lord in prayer. What a burden. I wonder if we have a good burden for God's people, for those that live in ruins, with their lives messed up, those that the enemy has broken down walls, those that the enemy has access to. And I know that we do as a church, because I know the church. I know that we do. I know that I have a heart for God's people. I know that I have a heart for those that don't know Jesus, and I know you do. And I pray that this year that we would see clearly the direction that God takes us. How, Lord, that we would be like Nehemiah and seek God in prayer. Notice prayer. And you guys know, I will continue reminding you of prayer every Sunday and every Wednesday and every Friday, because that's what God calls us to. That's where we get our marching orders. That's where we get our confirmation. That's where God leads us. That's where we get renewed and refreshed, and that's where God speaks to us. And he prays. And I pray that God does a work like that here in this church this year. That he gives us a burden and that we can't shake it off. Notice that Nehemiah was not only broken outwardly, but sought God inwardly. There was just a time of preparation in his heart. He was just waiting on the Lord. And look at the next verses here. Look at what he does. He was waiting, but he was not just waiting. He was seeking God in prayer during that whole time. Verse 5 through verse 10, take a look at that, what it says there. And it says, "And I said, I pray, Lord, God of heaven, O great and awesome God, who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned." This sounds so familiar, just like Daniel's prayer. Nehemiah owns his sin, and he owns his people's sin, and there's a heart of repentance towards God. And verse 7 says, "And we have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinance which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name." Verse 10, "Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand." Nehemiah is a man of prayer, but he's also a man of the scriptures. Notice how God prays. No, I'm sorry, notice how Nehemiah prays to God. Notice that as he prays God's word into his prayer. When he prays, he brings the Bible, the scriptures, into light and brings them before the Lord. And he claims God's promises. And he doesn't remind God of his promises because God forgot, but because we forget. And you know, it's so important in our prayers that we pray God's word into our prayers, that we claim God's promises in our prayers. It's so important because we need to remember who God is. We need to remember his promises. We need to remember his word. When we pray and we're before the Lord and scripture just comes flooding into our hearts, into our minds, God is reminding us that he's faithful, that he doesn't change, that he will keep his word. And we need to grab a hold of God's promises. We need to grab a hold of God's promises in our lives. You guys know, as I said earlier, there's been some rough times, some rougher for some and for others. But there's times in our lives, I know there's times in my lives, but man, in my life that really the only thing I have is God's word and his promise to me. That everything seems to be going against me. And you know what that is like. That everywhere you go, everything you do, it seems like, Lord, everybody's against you. Everybody's against me. I'm just trying to serve you. And as we walk, there's seasons that we're like, I just need your word, Lord. And I'm remembering the promises you gave to me. And I remember that you're faithful. And I'm not going to just take these circumstances and put all my hopes in this and lose track of what you told me. I'm going to be obedient, I'm going to obey you, and I'm going to trust you. Nehemiah ends his prayer in verse 11. He says, "O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayers of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servants prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." So here Nehemiah ends his prayer by asking God to give him favor before the king. Basically, he's saying, Lord, if this is you, grant me favor before the king. Lord, make this happen. Open up the doors. Lord, if this is you and I want to go, send me. And chapter 1 ends with this prayer. But notice at chapter 2, take a look at chapter 2 where it starts in verse 1, what he says. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan. This is 4 or 5 months later. Nehemiah has been praying for months. For months. He has been seeking the Lord regarding this burden that's in his heart, this desire to go and help his people. And he's been just praying, Lord, open the door. But it's been months. A month goes by. Then another month goes by. And Lord, if this is you, will you remove this? If this is not you, would you remove it from my heart? God doesn't remove that burden from his heart. And another month goes by, and another month goes by. And then all of a sudden, we come to chapter 2. And it says, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. Now, listen, guys. It is not good for the king's cupbearer to be sad before him. Okay? It is not a good thing. He needs to trust his cupbearer. This guy is in charge of his food, of his drink. He's in charge of making sure that the king is safe. And if this man doesn't look happy, he could say, man, there's treason here. What's going on? Did somebody get to him? A cupbearer that was not happy before the king would not last very long. This could turn out pretty bad for Nehemiah. So I became dreadfully afraid, Nehemiah says, and said to the king, may the king live forever. King is not what you think. It is not. May you live forever, king, is not what you're thinking. But then he says, now, what it is that is bothering him, why he has sorrow. He says, why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Nehemiah says, king, it has nothing to do with my job. I love my job. It has to do with my people. It has to do with this burden that God has placed in my heart. The fact that that city lies in ruins, that people are distressed, that's the cause of my sorrow. Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tomb, that I may rebuild. Notice that Nehemiah shoots up a flare prayer. He's a man of prayer. Throughout the book of Nehemiah, what do we see? We see Nehemiah praying. Some prayers are longer, some prayers are shorter, but here he's before the king, and the first thing he does is he prays to God. And he says, if it pleases the king, if it pleases you, if I have found favor in your eyes, send me to Judah. Nehemiah, he is submitted to the king, and he knows that if God is in this, if this is a calling from God, that the king will be submitted to God. And God will open up the door. Verse 6, then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? That's good news, the way he posed the question. And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time frame. God was in it. God was in this calling. It was all about God. God was gone before him. God had prepared his heart. God had prepared the king's heart. And God was now opening up the door. Listen, when God is in it, God moves the king's heart in the direction it should go. He said, if God is in it, he will open up the door. And he did. Then the king said to me, Then furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, once again, if it pleases you, king, let the letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And notice, and the king granted them to me, according to the good hand of my God upon me. God was in it, and the king supplied every need. And listen, guys, where God guides, God provides. When God leads, he will provide for us. He'll open up a door. He'll provide. He'll make a way. And Nehemiah was bold. He didn't just ask, Lord, king, send me. He says, I'm going to need provisions, king. This is where I'm going. I'm going to go do God's work. And I'm going to need all these supplies. I'm going to need letters. I'm going to need protection. He was bold in the Lord. He knew God was in it. So he moves in faith. There's a time where we move from prayer, from that burden, to taking steps of faith. There's got to be a time where we move from here to here and put shoes on our faith and move forward in what God has shown us. And look, you guys know the story of Nehemiah. This was not an easy task. This was going to be really difficult. It's going to be hard. But as soon as Nehemiah knows that he is called of God and being sent by the king, he wastes no time and moves forward in God's calling. Listen, once you know that God has spoken to you, once you know that Jesus has sent you, waste no time. You just move. I know that when God has moved in my life, it always has been this way. God shows me something, puts something in my heart. There's a burden. I may not understand it completely at the time, but he is opening up the door, and we seek him in prayer, and we seek him in just in serving him and in his word. And all of a sudden, there's a door that's open. And I'm like, this is you, Lord. And as I open up the door, it's like a domino effect, one after the other, after the other, after the other. Prior to this here, sometimes there's confusion. Sometimes I don't know. Sometimes I'm like, Lord, I don't know what this is. But I know you're doing something. I know you're showing me something, and I believe this is what it is. And he guides you and he guides me through closed doors, in a closed door, in a closed door, in a closed door, and there's an open door. And then it's up to us whether we want to move in that or not. But listen, once we know, we have to move. And once we hear, once it's confirmed, once our king sends us, we must stay the course in the face of opposition, because opposition will come. I can't say that enough. Opposition will come. Anytime we step forward to do God's work, anything for the kingdom of God, the enemy's going to come. He's going to come and try to disrupt God's work. And he will paint it this way, he'll paint it that way, because he's a conniver. He's a liar. He's a father of all lies, is what the Bible says. And he'll try to move you this way and steer you this way. We have to be resolute. We have to stand fast. We have to know that God has called us. We have to be like Nehemiah and just step forward. Not allow fear to dictate what direction we go. Pride, ourselves, our desires, what we think it looks like. We need to let God guide our lives, our direction, his kingdom. It's his work. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letter. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me, protection. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply, notice, stay here with me, notice what he says. When they heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. These men had no problem prior to this. There were Jews in the land. There was many people that had come. They had no problem with them. But why are they so disturbed that this man is coming? Why? Because it tells us here, because He came to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. He came to do God's work. He came on a mission from God. This was a man with a mission. This was a man with resources of the king. This was a man that was going to get the job done, that was not going to allow the enemy to continuously have access to the lives of the individual where there was no protection. Hey, guys, a city without walls is no city at all. There were no walls at this time. The city of Jerusalem had over 2 miles of walls prior to Nebuchadnezzar's invasion, his last invasion, where he destroyed everything and leveled it. Huge wall that encircled the city. But now there's no protection. They lived in ruins. And so long as the people lived in that way, in ruins, accepting the culture for what it is, accepting society, accepting this is just the way it is, we're supposed to fight. We're supposed to be at one another's throat. We're supposed to be always down and out, scared of the enemy. As long as people were in that condition, these men were fine. The enemy was fine. He says, you are no threat to me. You can continue living this way. But when Nehemiah comes, they were deeply disturbed. And the Bible says in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. And Nehemiah was a man with a vision and with a purpose. I wonder if the enemy is disturbed by the men and women of Calvary Chapel Estacada. I wonder if the enemy gives notice. I wonder if we're a threat to the enemy in this area. I think that God is doing a work here. I think this is just the beginning of the work that God's going to do. I know what God has shown me in my life. I know what He's spoken in my heart. And He's doing a work. And the enemy will come and he will try to divide and he'll try to cause infighting. He will try to discourage. Because once you're discouraged, you will not take a step forward. You will just be frozen and not be effective for God. I do hope that this coming year, the enemy is deeply disturbed. I hope that he is scared, that he knows that the word of God is being preached. The people here are serious about walking out their faith, living out their faith, doing the work of Christ, watching people be saved and freed from drug addictions, marriages restored, people coming back to the Lord, people just coming and repenting of their sins. There's a darkness. I know that some people don't like to hear that, but there's a darkness in this place. There's the occult, the witches, we talked about this here, warlocks and all that stuff, that openly. Listen, for God's people, it's not for us to accept that. Where there's light, there's no darkness. The light expels the darkness. The word of God, it is a threat to those that live in darkness. The word of God offends sin. And that's okay. Sin needs to be offended and dealt with. God has spoken to some of you in your quiet time, has shown you things. I'm sure of it. I know. He's spoken to me. And maybe God has given you a vision, a direction, or just a word that says, this is where I have you. This is the direction I want you to go. I pray that you would be obedient. I pray that you would hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, I'm tired of doing things halfway, to giving in to the enemy, to taking living in this ruins and this destruction as a normal thing, to accepting the enemy in my life, just have his way. And in the church and in the town, I pray that we would not accept that. That this year we would say, Lord, I just want to live for you. I want to move in faith. I want to move forward, whatever it is, whether it looks like an impossibility. There's nothing impossible with God. With men, yes. But Jesus said all things are possible with God. All things. When a person moves in obedience, when they say, Lord, I want you to restore my marriage. This infighting, I see that's not right. They want to move closer to the Lord, have a devotional. You better believe that you're going to have opposition from the enemy, that you're going to be a target. You better believe it. And we need to come into this new year understanding that and remembering that. But listen, God is for us. He has given us a calling. He has given us a purpose. He has given us direction. I'm just going to finish this last few verses. I'm not going to be able to finish the whole chapter, but take a look at verse 11 through 16 with me. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night. Notice that when Nehemiah arrived, he didn't just put his hand to the plow and says, here I am, guys, gather together, let's get to work. There were 3 days that passed. I wonder what Nehemiah was doing in 3 days. You guys know, he's a man of prayer. He was seeking God. He was saying, Lord, what would you have me do? What is the plan? Show me, give me direction. Let me move as you lead me. For 3 days, he did nothing. And then it says, then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. That was smart, taking a few men, some trusted man. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. He didn't know where the enemy was, all around him. He kept a close circle. Nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and to the refuge gate and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. Notice, Nehemiah had received word of this destruction, but he had yet to see it for himself. And now, what does he do? He goes out with just a few men, and he wants to assess the situation. He wants to assess the destruction. He wants to see what the enemy has done and in the condition that the people are living in. And he says, truly, yep, the walls are broken down. The gates are burned. Then I went on to the fountain gate, into the king's pool. But there was no room for the animal under me to pass. It was so bad that the animal couldn't even get through there. Have you guys ever been to a place that had been devastated by natural disasters? It looks like a war zone. I went a few years back. I went back to Houston and teamed up with my old church for a hurricane. And I was just so moved. It was like, God just put him, you need to go. And I let my pastor here know, said, Pastor Doug, this was going on. And I said, it'd be awesome if we can take a team down there. And he says, okay, we're going to pray on it. He's a man of prayer. And I said, I got to go. And I took my son and we went. And I spent a few days there to assess the situation. And I've been to third world countries, I've been around, I had never seen devastation like this. There was trash and debris piled up mountains high. Homes where the water had gone, I mean, it looked like just ruins. And if you can imagine that, if you can imagine Nehemiah going and saying, everything is destroyed, and that's what the people are living in. And he's going and he looks at the city from this angle. And from this angle, and from this angle. He wants to know the exact condition it's in. That way, he can formulate a plan, seeing how can we address this? How can we fix it? So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate, and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. Had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. couple more verses. Just a couple more. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we're in? How Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem. That we may no longer be a reproach. You don't have to live that way. We don't have to be a reproach to the nations around us. And I told them of the hand of my God. He reveals the vision, what God has spoken to him, which had been good upon me. And also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. And I love this verse. So they said, let us arise up. Let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. Nehemiah surveys the devastation. He comes back to the people and gives them a spiritual perspective of the condition of the city and the condition of the people. Nehemiah came and said, this is your condition. And what's stunning to me, that it's as if they had been living in this condition so long that it was just a norm. It's been accepted. It was just a way of life. And Nehemiah comes and gives him a different perspective. He says, no. He comes with spiritual eyes, with a biblical perspective, and says, that's not what God has for you. That's not how God would have you live. He will not have you live in defeat. We need men like Nehemiah in our lives that come in and speak God's word to us and say, this is not normal. Infighting, bickering, the up and down, the enemy having victory over your life, the destruction that there is in your life, in your marriage. That's not what God wants for you. He has something better for you. And then I love what he says. He's what the people say. First he says, hey, let us build. I'm in this with you. But then the people say, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. That is awesome. That is awesome. The people said, we see the vision, Nehemiah. We see what God is calling you and us to do. And we're ready. We'll move forward in this. Amen? May this year we move forward in the vision that God has given us, in the direction that he has placed in our lives, that he has shown us. May we not allow the enemy to come in and say, this is normal, live in this. And listen, we're going to take communion. Once again, we're going to remember what Jesus did for us, how he paid for our sins. So if we can have Pat coming up, some worship, and have Don and others pass out the elements. Please hold on to the elements and we'll take communion together. Father, we just thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness in our lives. Lord, thank you for the work you've done, the work you're yet to do. Lord, thank you that you desire to use a people. Not because we're anything special, but because you love us. Lord, and you desire to reach broken people. So Lord, use each and every one of us here today. Lord, I pray that you would just pour out your spirit again into our lives. That Lord, there would be boldness in the way we live our lives and how we proclaim your word. So we thank you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.